All right, should be recording. Well, I think we're going to go ahead and get started. And if we could, let's just start in prayer. Father, we just ask right now, Lord, for your touch upon this class, Lord. God, this is such an important part of our district, Lord, the rural ministries. And God, we just ask that you just give Daryl, Lord, the wisdom and the wording, Lord, to just speak into every one of our lives. And Lord, we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. It is really a great pleasure to introduce the speaker today. Daryl Johnson's been a good friend for many years, and I'm confident we're going to have an awesome class. Come give us what God's put on your heart, brother.
Thank you, John. You bet. Appreciate it. Well, I'm humbled to be able to do this today and honored, and probably any of you could do a better job than myself. But I was asked to do this workshop on rural ministries, and the thing that came to me was the idea of health, and then the word robust, I guess. You know, that's a trendy word, isn't it? I'm the farthest thing from trendy.
Yeah. For sure.
Yeah. Dinosaur phone, you know, all that. It's a trendy word, so forgive me for that. I'm definitely not trendy. You can just ask my boys. But you know what? In our network, we have some distinctives between urban and rural, but what I've come to realize is that even some of our rural churches are urban in the mentality. Some of our mountain towns, I'm from the Western Slope, but I spent the majority of my life now on the plains. I've helped start a church in Seattle, but I've pastored many rural settings. And I'm coming to find out that there's no clear cut on this. If you're from one of those mountain towns, sorry, looking on this, but in some of our rural places, they are rural geographically, but in their mindset, they're very much urban. So my experience that I'm sharing today is more of the rural. Say that three times fast without tongue twisting. But anyway, the thought is health. I think our churches really need to be healthy, and from the foundation of health, good things can come. I've discovered, I've served two terms on presbytery as well, and I've just seen that there's a lot of our rural churches are not healthy as they could be. Many of them limp along with past injuries, and they never fully rehab from those injuries. There's long memories in these communities, and especially in the churches, those that will hold the fort. You know, some churches, their theme song is Onward Christian Soldiers, and others churches are just hold the fort. You know, and sometimes preserving themselves against any pastoral penetration, you know, and influence. But, you know, health, I believe, will bring good results. But results don't necessarily alone bring good health. So sometimes we're so busy doing things that we forget to just be healthy. And I so appreciated Brother Christ's, I don't know how to say his name, seminar this morning. That was fantastic about just making sure that we're healthy. I believe that if we're healthy, our churches are healthy, God can really take care of the rest. So the need, I think, is to maybe get beyond some of the injuries and the bad diets that some of our churches have had in our rural areas. Some of them are just simply diseased, or perhaps maybe it's just a matter of not having enough volume of people to overcome some of the histories that are long-standing histories. So many churches limp along with their dysfunction. So because of that less parishioner turnover and greater memories, a lot of times there's a fear and apprehension that's developed, and maybe protectionism. But we want to preserve our health and have healthy churches. And I believe that any church can be healthy. Do you believe that? Some probably have a little more challenge than others, but I believe any church can get healthy. So I want to talk about an environment of health, fostering healthy churches and healthy pastors. Just have, a robust attitude. Isn't there a proverb that says, as a man thinks within himself, So is he? I think we need to have healthy mentalities in this regard. So I'm not going to focus on methods today. I mean, there's a lot of ways to do methods or to get that kind of information. My thought is more foundational. Let's just be healthy, have a healthy foundation. And I think God's just going to give you the methods for your community. God will spark. He will birth things, because every community is different. I've tried to copy and paste before, and a lot of those things didn't work too well. You have to love your community enough to rediscover your community. And so we're going to get into that. So today we want to emphasize healthy concepts. My history is I started out rural. Then I went to a couple of different colleges, one in Idaho and another in Seattle, Northwest, and I helped start a church in a very populated area of Seattle, and stayed there for a while. Then I've pastored rural for a lot of years, so I've been in rural ministry more. So I've had a little bit of both experiences, and I've pastored, I think, about 33 years or so in rural ministries, and it's hard to believe because I still think I'm about 25 years old. My family tells me the opposite, but our story in Fowler is amazing. We went there the month that the towers fell, September 2001, and you know where you were when that happened. And we were just moving in during that time. We moved to a church that had a long history of pastoral turnover. The pastor right before me did a pretty decent job, but there were some things that kind of bit us a little bit. The church had just a lot of history, and it was the town itself was very cliquish, a town that's kind of an anomaly. Fowler is only about 35 miles east of Pueblo, so I went home last night and slept in my own bed. That was nice. We are 85% Anglo in a 50-50 Hispanic Anglo mixed valley. So we are, you know, our town has a history of a KKK chapter not that long ago. In fact, the previous pastor has told me he's driving out south of town and saw crosses burning out in the prairie. So, you know, that kind of a town that we come into, and knowing that anybody, unless you're born there and have lived there probably at least a couple generations, you're a newbie. So that was the context that we moved into. A kind of a challenging environment to have a healthy church. Our story there is amazing. We moved in September that very next year. There was an election for a new school building, an elementary school building. Long story short, we expressed interest in one of the old elementary school buildings. And over a course of about a year and a half process, we hit it just, the timing was just right. We were given a three-story school building that's almost 30,000 square feet. It could be a historical landmark. We decided to not go the historical route so we could do what we wanted. There's another whole nother seminar there. But we were given this church. We put a bid in on it, and this church was just given to us. Superintendent of schools himself bought the building and immediately donated it to the church. And we have been in that building now for about 15 years. Small church, maybe 40 people so when we got there. We worked hard and took it down to about 25 or 30. And over the course of years, I'll share just a little bit about this, where this month we've been running over 100 people every Sunday, which has been amazing. God has done some incredible things there, and I'm going to be like Stan Formby. It's just what God has done, and we've just kind of been there and stayed healthy enough for it to happen, so God could just come in and do something. And I think sometimes in these rural ministries, that's the key. So I have a handout. I don't know. We'll just go ahead, just take one and pass. And there's 40. There's about 350 people here today, so you'll have to share, huh? It's just a rough outline. You may not even want to take notes on this, but in fostering health, these things came to my mind. I think to have a healthy ministry in a rural area, we need to have the right attitude. And attitude is everything. Our attitude is automatically projected even when we're not thinking about it. And it is very difficult to self-detect, isn't it? And the problem is we always assume that our attitude's good. What's their problem? And, you know, people have said attitude is 90% of our success. But, you know, we need to be authentic. We need to be genuine. We need to be real. But I'm going to focus in just kind of on one area of attitude, and that's the word respect. We've lost a lot of respect in our culture. We're losing it in our families. We're losing it in our marriages. It's not happening, and it's lost. So respect. Here's the thing. You know this better than I do. Every setting has its culture. And I think it is up to us to discover that culture, to discover the DNA of that area and work with it, not against it. Here's the thing. We come in as pastors a lot of time, and we, bless God, we have a vision, and we have a mission, and we're going to just immediately impose that upon people. But I'm of the mentality that, you know what, I need to love somebody before I try to change them. Amen. I need to discover where they're at and what they need before I try to impose my superior judgments on them. And that's what we've tried to do at Fowler. We've got to avoid comparing our past and our previous situations to where we're at now, and then fall into the trap of condemning our place as deficient. And I think we need to have an attitude of respect. Things are only different. They're not worse. They're not better. Yeah, there may be different kinds of challenges, but if we don't respect, we create adversaries. I had to go into Fowler as a complete outsider in a cliquish town. Those farms, the town's landlocked by fields, farms, that have been in five generations. If you weren't born there, you're nothing. I had to earn respect. I'm still a newbie after, you know, almost 18 years now. But I didn't let that bother me. Some people will come to town and say, hey, Fowler's just a clicky place. It's just a, you know, snooty place. People come in and they get their feathers ruffled and then they're gone a few years later, whatever. You know, I came into that town, I recognized it, and I said, you know what? I don't deserve to have the same identity that they have. Their grandparents were born here. I'm a newbie. And I said, I'm not going to let this bother me. I'm just going to come in and love this town. I'm going to respect this place. I want to build bridges by my respect and open doors. So let's respect the town, its quirks, its history. Let's try to not criticize. In Proverbs 11:11, it says, by the blessing of the upright, a city is exalted. We need to bless our towns and not just criticize and complain about our towns. We tell our people, Philippians 2:14, do all things, how? Without grumbling or complaining. And I think it's important that we respect. And we respect the town, and I know that there's some long memories, there's people that they just dare you. I dare you to move me, you know. They have that chip on their shoulder, but we still need to respect that. Let's respect our church as well. Its quirks and its history. We need to try to understand the church's history. There are some people that are still at our church, but there's a, back in the 80s, they put up a huge, you know, back in the days when they had those satellites, you know what, the Montana State Tree or something, you know, those great big ones, and back in the days where you weren't having church services unless somebody's leg was growing longer or different things, I'm not mocking that, but you know, it was back in those days where it really got into prosperity gospel, and that was part of the history of some people that I came in to pastor, and those things still lingered. And they had some chips on their shoulders that I needed to deal with. But I needed to learn that. And I needed to love them before I try to impose anything upon them. I need to respect them and not just try to come in and change them. I, you know, people pick up on our attitudes. And there's a lot of us as pastors, we go in saying, well, I've got a vision, bless God, I'm anointed, and aren't you glad I'm here? And, you know, our attitude sometimes can really destroy what we're trying to build. So I think it's really important. Your people pick up on it. I think we need to also not only respect the town and the church, but respect the rural challenge. There's a lack of resources. I think it's important that we recognize that that's not insurmountable. I think we need to be careful that we don't just complain about the rural challenge, that, hey, we are just way too far from Walmart. You know, those kinds of things. Let's see our rural churches as a destination, not just a stepping stone. I'm going to talk a little bit more on that later. But one of the vital attitudes that we need to have, gang, is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I know we're Pentecostal, but I'm gonna hit on this a little bit later. But, gang, we need the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives, even more so than the demonstrations. And they're both necessary. But especially in a rural area where people connect more so than in an urban area, they gossip more. You know, they know, and they have long memories. You know what? The proof of the pudding has to be there more than just the demonstration stuff. Well, I'm going to key in on that just a little bit. Now, sometimes you're going to go to a rural setting, you know that there needs to be some surgery. A lot of churches limp along. There needs to be some surgery there. I think it's important that this comes under the heading of attitude. There are some problems that will destroy a church, and sometimes you've got to really lop this weed off and maybe even get the shovel out and do some surgery with the roots. But it takes time to know exactly what you're dealing with. I think it's important for us to research some of the issues and the problems of the church, connect with your presbyter and some pastors that have been in your section for a long time, and really understand what you're dealing with. And then recognize that the parable of the tares and the wheat grow alongside together sometimes. Sometimes you got to do surgery, but you want to do what is the least amount of damage. Sometimes you have to let the Lord take care of things. Connect with your sectional committee, your district officers and stuff. I guess it's network these days. But the least invasive surgery is the best. Amen? Let's just jump on to the next one. And if you want to butt in on some of this and questions or comments, please feel free. I'm going to talk fast because I've got a lot I want to share. Trust is the next item, and I think it's a biggie. I did some research on trusted professions, and I found it very interesting because I kind of trust my profession, don't you? Forbes and Gallup said that clergy is right in the middle of the pack. We are below all medical personnel. All. We're below all medical personnel. We are below school teachers. We are below police officers. And we are below accountants. Clergy is one step above journalists. That's alarming. Among trusted professions. You can see the challenge that we have, especially in towns that talk a lot and are connected. Christianity Today did a survey. They said that non-Christians preferred newspaper reporters over pastors. And in that same survey, only 37% of the respondents rate clergy very high. And then only 43% rated us as average, as far as trust. Trust. You know what, friends? We can do all the fancy methodologies we want, but if they don't trust us, right. What do you got? You just got a lot of noise. And we could also, in that noise, be making people gospel hardened. Something to think about. Trust takes time to develop. You know, we've been there 17 and a half years, and just a couple weeks ago, I was walking to church. I had a conversation with an elderly gentleman, and he says, "You know what, Pastor Darrell, I hear good things about you and your church." I didn't hear that for a long time. We went through some cycles and things like that. It takes time to develop trust. And our footsteps, which are really our footprints, they become fossilized in a rural setting. Now, in an urban area, you can walk, and a lot of times nobody even knows what you're doing afterwards. But in a rural area, our footsteps actually become footprints that become fossilized. We need to be trustworthy. And just like the Holy Spirit comes alongside us, we need to come alongside our communities. The Holy Spirit is the paraclete, the counselor, the one who comes alongside us. Why can't we take that role to our communities? Our story is in Fowler. We were able just to come along. We didn't castigate our town. We loved our town. We just rolled up our sleeves and started joining in, participating in all kinds of things. And then this process of the school just opened up to us. And so we just walked down the road with them. I went to a lot of school board meetings, and some of those board meetings had nothing to do with us. But we were there. They started trusting us and those kind of things. It was neat. We were willing to invest and to save their building. You see, it was a historical building. This building was built in 1917. The majority of anybody over my age graduated from that building. Then it became an elementary school, 4th, 5th, and 6th grade, and so a bunch of kids went through there. And the vote was almost 50-50 to build a new school. There was a lot of sentiment attached to that school building. Nobody wanted it torn down. Nobody wanted it converted to low-income housing, those kind of things. We were willing to come alongside, take a leap of faith. We were in a 1,500-square-foot sanctuary. And we had a parsonage, and we had an annex as well, about a 1,700-square-foot annex, I guess. But then we moved into this 30,000-square-foot building. It was a huge undertaking for us, but we as a group were willing to come alongside and save their historical structure and have it available for community use. It's been a win-win all the way around. We are now hosting the all-school reunion in the summertime at our community celebration and things. People come in and they say, man, we love what you've done with our building. It's still their building in their mind. So trustworthiness, you know, and here's another thing. Friends, our families need to be trustworthy as well. Again, we're not talking about methodologies, what you can do and program it. We need to develop trust, and our families need to be trustworthy. We've homeschooled our boys, which, by the way, was suicide, political suicide in a town where the school is the most important church in town. Sure. You know what I'm saying? The school is the most important church in town. We are a family of five homeschool boys, but we plugged into the community in other ways, and the boys became very trustworthy. And other than for a few hot rod stories, they were pretty well and had a pretty good reputation. And so we've tried to establish a good reputation with our family. Gang, that's important. Let's make sure that your family has a good reputation around town. People need to trust that what you're saying, what you're promoting, what you're selling makes a difference at home. Okay? And now, just some practical things. Guys, gals, set office hours. Let people have access to you. Make sure that there are times where you're dependable. They know that you are applying yourself to study. Sometimes in rural settings, we can be doing over here doing this, over there. People can never get a hold of us. Set office hours. It doesn't have to be all the time, but at least have a place where people can get a hold of you, and they can call you, and they know that you're there and applying yourself. Another aspect about trust. This goes without saying, but pay your bills. In a small town, guess what? Everybody knows. And if pastors don't pay their bills, guess what? You won't have trust. You're not going to be dependable. You're not going to be trustworthy. You're going to have a lousy reputation. Pay your bills on time. No outstanding obligations. And here's where I want to get back to trustworthiness in the area of the Holy Spirit. We had to live down some craziness in our church, to where basically there was a bunch of people who, you know, they weren't having church unless there was a screaming tongues and interpretation. And then the people that would do that, they would, just the minute they'd get home, the cops would be called to their house. And the cops would be there all during the week. And it was a crazy situation. And there was demonstration without Christian reality. We had to live a lot of that down. When it comes to the Holy Spirit, I just want to emphasize this. Friends, emphasizing the gifts of the Holy Spirit without the fruit of the Spirit can tarnish your reputation. I'm like the Apostle Paul. I probably speak in tongues more than you all, and I am so grateful for my prayer language, let me tell you. But I've learned in a small community that you've got to have the fruit of the Spirit. And that's more important. Even the Apostle Paul puts it as a prioritization. If I have the gifts of the Spirit speaking in tongues, but I don't have the fruit of the Spirit, I'm nothing. He even puts the fruit of the Spirit of a gang. Let's emphasize the fullness of the Holy Spirit. In other words, when the Holy Spirit comes, well, let me back up. I need to shorten this down, don't I, Joe? The fullness of the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit comes, He's going to convict. There's got to be conviction of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes, there's also going to be the teaching, leading, guiding. Because that's Jesus. Don't ignore Jesus' pneumatology in a small church, or any church really, but especially in a small town. Don't focus on Peter's or Paul's pneumatology and omit Jesus. Because Jesus says, when he comes, the Spirit of truth. Guess what? There's going to be truth. Your church is going to be trustworthy. He's going to teach. He's going to lead. He's going to guide. There's going to be the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And you know what? Your church is going to be trustworthy. When there's a genuine and not just a demonstrative work of the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? Okay, I know we're all full of good Mexican food here, but I want to make sure that's a good... We need the healthiness of the instructive and the transformative and not just the demonstrative. Okay? All right. Let's go to the next item. Longevity. This is a biggie. Short-term pastorates will guarantee that your church will not grow. I believe that. Lifeway Research, I think that's Southern Baptist, isn't it? Anyway, they did a study that said that the average tenure for a pastor is 6 years. That's actually up from 4 years just a few years ago. I so appreciate when we honored Brother Coleman this morning in memorial. 36 years at Richfield, Utah. Hallelujah. Friends, that ought to be the norm. Amen? I remember when we took our first missions trip to Chile, Brother Mazurek mentioned that, he says, yeah, you guys in America, you're just always swapping churches. He says, when a pastor here in Chile takes a church, he stays there till he dies. You know, that stuck with me. Wow, what are we missing here? It was at the six-year mark in Fowler that we had an incredible breakthrough. It took 6 years. The first 5 to 6 years, they were just getting to know me. I was getting to know them. There were some power struggles. There were some things that we had to deal with, some ugly things. I inherited I'm not going to tell you what I inherited. I want to be careful there. But I inherited a nasty thing that I had to deal with, and it erupted, and we lost a bunch of people when we moved to the school building. There was some attitudes and things, but at a six-year mark, there were some breakthroughs. There were some folks that left the church. I didn't have to kick them out. There was some things that were happening. They left. And you know what? We've had peace ever since. So that was at the six-year mark. But let me tell you, we didn't really start growing until the 12 to 15-year mark. It takes some time for these communities. And I don't understand that. I'm going to share something with you, a quote just a moment that will make some sense to you in that regards. But we need to grow with them. And I am so thankful that when I pastored in La Junta, it was a number of years ago, I was there for 8 years, and I hope Jim Crandall back there breaks my record. Okay? I'm cheering you on there, Jim. But I learned a lot there, and I grew with them during that time. And I have grown a lot in Fowler, and I hope to grow some more. We are not above the flock. We are one of them. And too many people, ministers, see the rural church position as only a stepping stone. Or many times we'll even encounter a difficulty we'd rather not face, and so we'll put out resumes and move on. Friends, we need to grow with them, and we need to demonstrate how to get through things of life. We preach to them, this is how you get through things. God can get you through the most difficult things. And then we get something real difficult and we'll move on. Let's leave a legacy of faith and let's demonstrate to our church people, like that old Andre Crouch song, Through It All. I've learned to trust in Jesus. Through it all, I've learned to trust in God. I've had many tears and sorrows. I didn't run at the first hint of a sorrow. I didn't run at the first tear. I grew with them. I hung in there with them. And, you know, they appreciate that. And it's a wonderful legacy of faith. A lot of times we think church hopping in our parishioners is unhealthy, but then we practice it sometimes. You know, and let's face it, there are some rural churches that just don't want to be pastored. But you know what? I think we can determine to raise up the next generation of people beyond and outpace the stubborn Pharisees. And I think that can happen. Let's stick around to perform the weddings of the babies we dedicate.
Amen.
A legacy of faith. Develop, here's I guess, if you want a methodology, develop series preaching. Tell you, series preaching has saved my bacon a lot. I've learned that if I just pray hard each week and say, okay, Lord, I need something this week, you know, I'm finding out that I would be gravitating to my pet peeves. I would be gravitating to what irritates me. I would be gravitating to responses to certain things. So I have paced and disciplined myself and said, you know what, I'm going to do serious preaching, and I'm not going to be drawn into those areas where I'm just attacking things that, you know, I'm playing whack-a-mole rather than preaching the word. I hope that helps somebody out there today. Make it a personal goal, gang, to, you know, preach through the entire Bible before you leave. Make your church biblically literate instead of just having a numerical goal. And, you know, not only with developing serious preaching, it's a lot easier on you, and people will love it as well. You know, pay for guest speakers and have some concerts and things. Put it in your budget. You know, do it. Try what you can do, because you know what? Your people need a break from your voice. Amen. And you need a break from looking at them all the time. Bring in missionaries. Bring in guest speakers. Go out on a limb and do a concert or two when people want that. I think those are very important things in our longevity. Contentment, let's just say that the grass is not always greener. I think Joe, you've, and Travis, you guys, Don, as presbyters, you know that every church has some of the same problems. It's just the faces and the names are different. Amen. The grass is not always greener. Why not just deal with what you got, because then you know them a lot better already. Plan for long-term impact and not just immediate results. I was preaching or teaching through some parables of Jesus the other day. I came across this in regards to longevity. Then we'll switch to something else. This is from the Communicator's Commentary, Gospel of Mark, by David McKenna. And it's the parable of the seed in Mark 4. And he says this: our egos want to control the speed of growth for the kingdom of God. Impatience takes over as we try to short-circuit the process by expecting an instant harvest. Perhaps we are victims of a culture where everything is fast foods and instant relief. Jesus slows us down when he describes a process that takes time and cannot be either speeded up or short-circuited. First the blade, then the head. After that, the full grain in the head. Because we cannot control God's timing for the growth of the kingdom of God, we must trade in our stopwatches for calendars. Thomas Alban, a scholar of the Wesleyan Revival, reports an average of more than 2 years between conviction and conversion for Wesley's converts. During this time, they were testing the truth of Scripture and the consistency of Christians' lives. You know what? You're in a fishbowl in a small town. And they're testing that out. So our egos get us into trouble because we want to control the harvest. And it's almost as if success is measured by results, as if the pastor controls the harvest. Longevity. I think that's an important, healthy concept for us. Let's talk about healthy pastor. Brother Christ nailed it this morning, didn't he? We need, there's three words on this one here, on healthy pastor, there's three words: detach, connect, and I'm not being weird on that. I mean, what's the word? We'll talk about it. And then the third word is sabbatical. First of all, detach. Guys, gals, take your days off. Don't be married to your job 24/7. Take your days off. Take family time. Make sure that you have hobbies. Over the years, Jim, at Lahana, my flying saved me there. I'm a pilot, and I love to fly airplanes, and I'm part of a flying club. I was in a flying club there, and I'm also in one in Fowler. And on my days off, I like to just go fly the Cessna airplane, and you know, I can get away, and I don't think about the problems. When I get up in the air, I don't see weeds. I see fields. When I'm on the ground, I see weeds. I see what needs to be cut. I'm up in the perspective. I see fields. I see farms. I see mountain ranges. I see weather systems. It's a greater perspective, and I get to detach. With five boys, anything that has rubber on the bottom and goes brrrr, we do. I built a street rod this last decade. We have motorcycles. For me, that's, you know, motorsports, those kinds of things are my detachment. But I make sure, I don't always take my days off, but I try to. And when I do, I detach. And you know what? That has really helped up here. You've got to take your time off. Detach. Don't allow your marriage and your family to deteriorate. Work on it. Protect it. And I think it goes without saying, we've got to keep our prayer life up and our devotional life up. We've got to be healthy ourselves. So we've got to detach from what we're doing, and we've got to simply love the Lord, be Christians, and make sure that we're not destroying ourselves. Don.
Well, if you don't take your time off, you're disobeying God.
Right.
You want your people to be obedient that you aren't obedient.
Yeah, exactly. Don't do as I do as I say, you know, kind of a thing. And that doesn't work.
Exactly as good as it worked with your kids.
Yeah. Yes. Okay, so you've got to detach rightly. Okay, well, here's the other thing is connect. And I'll say this. You've got to connect with other pastors. You've got to connect with your... thank you for being here. At Network Council. Keep saying district. It's vital for us to connect. I think Gene and Chad hit a home run on the Isolation podcast. Those of you, how many have listened to those? If you haven't, you've got to listen to those. Isolation in ministry is a killer. Make sure that you listen to those. Those were great. I need to be involved in my sectional ministry relationships. I need to be involved in other churches and other pastors in the town. I need more than me. I know we have great egos as pastors, but you know what? You need something more than you. You are not enough. And God didn't die and leave the kingdom solely in our hands. We are connected to this huge thing called the Church of Jesus Christ. And it's so much bigger than I could ever even imagine. So we need each other. We've got to connect. And I really believe that our towns, they will know that we are disciples, and they will know that God's love by the love we have for one another. You got to connect with other churches in your community. You got to love other Christians. It's mandatory, okay? So connect with others. And then sabbatical. I have taken 4 sabbaticals, and I've been in small churches. Right now, Fowler's the biggest church I've ever pastored as a senior pastor. Our policy is this. So let me back up, and then I'll tell you my policy. It's vitally important that rural churches take sabbaticals. Joe, I'm so thankful that you finally got one, brother. It saves us. We do so much by ourselves. We carry the load by ourselves. Even when we're not working, guess what? The load's going on in here and here. We have got to take some time and get away. Now you say, well, a small church can't afford it. You know what? A small church cannot afford not to do it. Our policy, we started it back, Jim, in La Junta. And I took a sabbatical back then. I've taken 3 at Fowler. And I can see myself retiring at Fowler because of this. Our policy is that for every 5 years, you'd get a month off. Now, it's really not too much of a problem for a small church to get guest speakers for a month and still pay their pastor. They can do that. And even if you don't have a lot of money to go do something, you can at least take a study break. You can review what you've preached on and what you need to preach on. You can spend time away with your family. You can spend time away with God, thinking on things. I've got some property out on the prairie that we bought that we're going to eventually maybe build a retirement home on. I go out there, I park my truck or my car, and I take my Bible, and I just sit and look at the mountains and talk to God. I've spent days out there on the sabbatical. It's important. You've got to take time off. If Jesus took time off, he tried to take time off, even though that didn't work, and then the Lord took 1 in 7, I think, you know, a very simple policy is, and that's what we've done, 5 years gets 1 month, and then it accrues. So I put in 10 years, I got 2 months. Well, just a couple of years ago, I got to take a 3-month sabbatical as it accrues. One lady in the church, Connie, she says, so she goes, Pastor Darrell, does that mean after 20 years, you're going to take 4 months off? I go, yeah. But you know what? I come back and I have prayed things through. I have got some sermons that I need to preach. I have done outlines. I have read through the Bible. I am refreshed and ready to go, and I'm not going to get burned out. It's important. I will help. Anybody that wants to have help with sabbatical policy, I'll help you. I'll even come to your place and talk to your board if you want.
It's very important to realize that in 2 weeks, you're just barely beginning to get your head out of the game enough to rest.
Yes. That's right. Yeah, you're detoxing. Yeah. You're detoxing from your schedule, detoxing from carrying the load, detoxing from all the memories of all the stuff that needs to be done. Yeah, so it takes 2 weeks to drain, and then you can replenish. Yeah, done.
With that, not speaking to anyone particularly, but don't take your vacations 2 days at a time or 3 days, because you need that time together. And
amen.
The more mature you get, the more important it is.
Yeah, thank you, Don. That's very true. I've always taken my vacation. It's not being selfish. It's preserving God's ministry in that community. Amen? Take your vacation time. Don't think yourself that important. Can I say that nicely? I should have said that before I said it, huh? Okay, let's jump into missions. Time-wise here, we're going a little bit too slow. Okay, we absolutely must have to connect our churches to the bigger picture. When a small church is looking through binoculars instead of just looking in a mirror, it's going to be a healthy church. Too many of our small churches, their attitude, they look in a mirror. And they say, well, I can't do this. But when you look through binoculars and you see further out there, it's going to be healthy. You're going somewhere. You're connected to something so much bigger than yourself. And there's a lot of rural churches that give very little or a token amount to missions. I don't think that what we do at Fowler is all that stupendous. I really don't. And we just are faithful in giving to missions over the years and taking a trip here and there. And I got an email from Randy Hurst in Springfield saying that out of the 13,000 churches we have in total amount giving, we were number 939. Year before that, we were 700 and something. And it was, and it's just, we're just a small, Fowler's a town of 1,200. Any church can have a vision to give to missions. And I think it's vital. If we want a healthy church, we have to be looking beyond ourselves. We can't be looking just in a mirror all the time. It has to be looking through binoculars to the big picture. Now, Assemblies of God, I love the Assemblies of God for the way we are set up with missions. All you got to do is plug into some of the missions programs. Just do a little bit with BGMC, a little bit with One a Week, a little bit with Light for the Lost, a little bit with Speed the Light, and have missionaries in. You know, pretty soon, you've got quite a bit happening in the area of missions. Don't worry about what you cannot give. Focus on developing giving through these programs. I just as a practical thing for small churches, guys and gals, if you're a pastor, have missionaries come to your church, even if you can't support them. I tell missionaries, I can't take you on right now, but I'd love to have you for a service. And you know what? They would love to come. Because then they can communicate a missionary's vision, a missionary's heart, and they're part of your team. And who knows, God is going to open up their hearts to give later on. And, you know, missionaries know this. I see David back there, you know, shaking his head. It's true. We have discovered that we don't give really big amounts to a few missionaries. But we have a lot of missionaries that we give smaller amounts to. You know why that's good for a small rural church? I get the frequency of more missionaries. I get more face-to-face contact with missionaries. I get more correspondence that I can read on the first Sundays of the month. And missionaries are more before my people all the time. And they just develop a missionary mindset all the time. So give small amounts to more missionaries. You're going to have more contact. You're going to have more frequency. And you're going to develop a missionary culture. I think if a rural church is, any church is going to be healthy, it's going to be a missionary-minded church. It has to be. It has to be. And you can plug into other missions trips. Year before last, we took another trip to Santiago, Chile. That's a big expense for our people. We've just fallen in love with the folks down there at the Children's Ministry Center. Last year, we flew down to the Yucatan, and this year, because I want to be careful with my people and not, you know, ask them to do too awful much, we're doing a local missions project. I don't want to embarrass Linda, but we're buying a container, shipping container, and making a kitchen bunkhouse type thing for her rodeo ministries. And actually, we're going to be doing that in 2 weeks. We're going container shopping tomorrow, and so we're doing a local thing. So you can divide it up. You can plug in with other churches that are going. You can do some local things. There's creative ways. There's all kinds of things in our network that need help. You could do local. Take your people on trips and instill a DNA of missions. Okay, are we down to the last thing? Miscellaneous? Are we? Okay. All right. I'm just going to bullet some things here that we all know. Number one, regular prayer. One of the things that has been the gyroscope that holds our instruments in place at Fowler, we have had a men's prayer group that has met on Tuesday nights for years. Now it's branched into the ladies. They're having a couple a month. And that has been the gyroscope that has just kept our... It's a constant. When things fluctuate, we always kind of come back to that prayer meeting. And the Lord just kind of recenters us on that. You've got to have a culture of prayer in your church if you're going to be healthy. And another one is quality worship. For me, it's been easy because I'm a musician, and I lead, and my family does a lot of stuff. It's been easy for us. Jim, it's easy for you. In a smaller church, there are some fantastic things you can do with recorded music these days. You can do some excellent. I know, Ann, you guys have almost perfected that at Rye.
We finally got a pianist.
Did you? Okay. On some of my days off, Sundays off, I've gone up to Rye and been with James and Ann up there, and it's been recorded over the years. And it's awesome. It's been wonderful. There are ways to you've got to have quality worship. If you want to be unhealthy, dysfunctional, and not have people come back a second time, just have token, mediocre, lousy worship. People don't put up with it these days. It's better to have recorded stuff than to do things in a very bad way. Develop, train, there's ways to do that. There's a lot of musicians in our network that, I can help you as well. Jim can help you on some of that. But you've got to have quality worship. People won't endure bad music. Quality facilities. Always keep an eye on how a newcomer would look at your place. Familiarity breeds contempt. We're always doing things at our place, trying to spruce it up, trying to make it nice. We need quality facilities. Don't accept just good enough. Make it sharp. Make it some of the best real estate in town. And then just a couple more. I think we really need to be generational. There's been a previous workshop that was good on that. We've got to be generational in what we do. That's a whole nother workshop. The last one will be this. We need to be man-friendly. Most churches are decorated by women for women. Don't be afraid of masculinity. After all, what we're selling is God the Father, Jesus the Son, and Holy Spirit the He. Right? Our men's room is a museum piece worth coming to see. We have invested in saying communicating to our men. I mean, we have wrenches this big hanging, and we have airplanes hanging in our room. We have real propellers and all kinds of things, airplane parts hanging in our men's room, and John Wayne posters and all kinds of stuff. We want to communicate that church is for men as well. Our sanctuary is purposefully not all fluffied. Nothing, ladies, nothing against that. But I found that ladies come regardless. And if you can reach a man, you can reach a whole family. And so don't be afraid of being masculine. Okay, so anyway, just some... As when Brother Don asked me to do this, I just started praying, say, Lord, what are some things that you want to share? And I just came across health. We need healthy churches. So these are not a lot of program things. These are basics, and any one of you could have come up with these and probably could have even done a better job of them. But just some fitness concepts that remind us that we need to have healthy churches. Let's not get so busy doing that we lose sight that we need to be. Amen? Amen? Amen. Comments, thoughts? Yeah, Joe.
Just one thing that I'd add to the health factor. It's pastor's tithe. It shows thanksgiving. It shows faithfulness. And it shows that you actually trust God with your to be your source. And I can't tell you as a presbyter how many times I've came in to situations that have been in dire straits. That's been one of the major problems when you got to the base of it.
Yeah.
Because if you don't tithe, you're not trusting God.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Joe, for saying that. Most rural churches, a lot of them are district churches. You know what, guys? You got to do your reports. You need to tithe. And you need to be the best missions giver in the church. Debbie and I have given to missions above and beyond. There's probably some folks these days that have bypassed us now, but because they've caught the vision. But we have led by giving the most to missions.
I have a comment there. The Bible says you're not supposed to do things before men. Don't let the right hand know what the left hand's doing and all of that. I understand that. I understand that concept. But I believe it's important for a church to see their pastor or their pastor's wife put in the offering.
Amen.
I do. When missions offering goes by, for them to see us supporting it. Because how can you expect and ask them to support if you don't support?
Very well said, Anne. It's not an us versus them. We're all together.
Example.
We're all in this together, doing the same things together, and we need to demonstrate this. Yes. Thank you. Very good. Joe.
It's very acceptable and even encouraged somewhat that we send in have the church send in the tithe before we get our paycheck because you can pay it pre-tax. Mm-hmm. The advantage to that is at the annual meeting, you can make a point that this is the pastor's tithe.
Yeah.
And this shows you that they've got your salary and your tithe there, and if the tithe happens to be more than 10%, not a bad thing.
That's good. That's a great point. Yeah. Good setup. Any other thoughts, comments? Well, you know what? I'm humbled that you would come here today. You know, I really am. So thank you so much. We've had an incredible journey. God has just blessed us. Sometimes you just got to hang around and wait till God opens His hand. Be faithful. He'll do it. Amen?
Can I say one more thing?
Yeah.
I think one of the most important things is to connect with your children in your church.
Okay.
Know their names.
Yes.
Whether you work with kids in the program or not, to know their names.
Mm-hmm.
This past Sunday... of course, Easter Sunday, and we have an egg hunt for the kids. after the service, you know, when they look forward to it and all of that. Well, we had a full house, and, well, our house isn't very big, but they were seated into the hall. So, I mean, it was a full place. So, first thing Pastor said is, wow, where have you all been? I can tell it's Easter. And then he said, it will be Easter every Sunday this year. So, I tell you that because I got a call that afternoon after supper, or after lunch, and this lady called me and said, Natalie, who is 6 years old, came home and told us, Pastor says, we have Easter every Sunday, so she's expecting an egg hunt at 6 a.m. every Sunday morning. Yeah. Well, that's funny, but the thing is, Natalie will remember
yes.
the pastor
yes.
that said that to her.
Made a great
and
connection
gives
her with
her. And Skittles on Sunday morning.
Yeah.
And runs up and hugs him when she sees him in the store.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, and to connect that personal relationship with your children.
Yeah.
That's
effective pastoring.
Building.
Yeah.
That's effective pastoring.
Yeah, that's good, yeah.
Yeah, you talked about going into the community a little bit. One of the best pieces of advice I got early on from the district superintendent of Minnesota was go to the funeral director and introduce yourself and tell them that you'll do any funeral
yes.
that needs to be done that someone else, that it doesn't have a church.
That's important. Thank you for mentioning that. That's something that I practiced and I did, and I was a go-to guy, even to the place where he needed to have some help hauling bodies and stuff. He'd say, hey, Daryl, I need some help. So, yeah, it opens a lot of doors, and people know that you care. Yeah, that excellent point. So, yeah.
I know one, my husband probably wouldn't want me to say this, but I have a high respect for my husband being willing to work when the church couldn't pay us. We took a pay cut of half our salary when we were in Rocky Ford. In Paonia, we pastored for 6 months before we took a salary, and we were able to do that because he says, I want it to stay going. I want, you know, to put my life into this, and he was willing to work to do it, and I appreciate that.
Awesome.
I would throw in there is, being in the secular work field for so long now, is that a lot of secular people see pastors as lazy. Be hard workers.
Mm.
Yes.
I mean, that's what
yes.
I hear all the time. Pastors are lazy. You know?
Wow.
They don't. They work one day a week,
yeah.
4 days a month. And we know they don't. We understand
yes.
that. But that's not what they see.
Yeah.
And they don't, you know, if they don't see you working hard in your, you know, in the community or doing something, they just think you're lazy.
Yeah.
And, of course, my theory is that the church owes me nothing. I owe the church everything.
That's good.
I mean, Paul, yeah. you know, his example.
Yeah.
If they can't pay me, if they can't take care of me, that's fine. I'm going to do everything I can
yeah.
to give to the church.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah, that's good. Well, this is good. Let's close in a word of prayer, okay? Father, I ask now your blessing upon each of these dear people's ministries. I pray the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, would just encourage them and strengthen them. Lord, we pray for healthy churches. We pray for healthy pastors. We pray, oh God, that you would bless their homes, their marriages. God, we pray you'd bless their finances. Lord, let your church be healthy and strong, dependable, trustworthy in the name of Jesus. And we pray, God, that your kingdom advances in just an incredible way. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you again.
Thank you, Debbie, for coming.
How are you doing?